feel like I'm a mile away. Can I inch any closer? Soon time to go back to the floor. What was that? Oh, yeah, it's only my family in the first row, so they're the only ones that are in the spit zone there. And there's a that's the reality. It just, I do want to, first I do want to say thank you to those who led worship today. And not always easy just to stand up and sing a cappella without the music, yet at the same time, a beautiful blessing and a reminder of just how wonderful God is as we sing through those songs together. Something that I've been lax in doing, but do want to recognize this morning is back in, believe it or not, it's back in February, we elected people in our congregation to new positions in the church and new leadership positions in the church. And I do want to recognize them today in front of the body, in front of our church body, so people understand who they are and what they're doing. And not everybody is here, but I'll still go through the list. We do have Doug Heishman, who has joined our church board. And so Doug, I invite you to stand. Everybody knows who Doug is, right? You wave his hand. But Doug has joined us from a church board perspective. And from a trustee perspective, Missy Lehman and Doug Sollenberger and David Jardine have joined the trustee board and have all picked up varying terms on our trustee board. And I do want to share also, and I know she's not here, but Lisa Smith is now part of our stewardship committee and helping to take care of and oversee some of the financial things that come up in the church and making some of those financial decisions, especially in regards to our benevolence. And it's one area that is very important for our church in using our benevolence fund to continue to support our church body and also to support our community. And so we do want to recognize those people who are in those areas of ministry and do want to have a time of prayer to ask for God's blessing on each of you as you endeavor to follow God and to allow Him to lead you and to make decisions for our congregation and for our church. So if you would join with me in prayer, if you're next to one of those people, reach out, grab their hand, and we will pray for them together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the call that you have on each of our lives. For each and every one of us who are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have placed a call on our lives. And for this season, for this time, the people that we have recognized this morning, you have brought them forward into these leadership positions in our church to continue to guide and provide direction for this church. I ask, Lord, that you continue to give them a sensitivity to your Holy Spirit in the decisions that they make, that you continue to give them wisdom in those decisions as well. And Lord, that you bless the time and the commitment that they have put forth, and that you honor that in their lives, and that they find it to be a joy serving you and giving of this time in their lives. And so we thank you for their commitment. We thank you for their faithfulness. We thank you for their willingness to step forward. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I did miss somebody. See, this is the danger of standing up here without a piece of paper in front of me. And probably one of the more important positions in our church is very thankful for Ruby and Tom Barkdahl, who have stepped forward in regards to serving as deacons in our church and are now part of our deacon group. And when I say it, not that one position is more important, and in God's eyes, they're all equal, but it is a position that ministers to the church and that are people that we can call on in times of need and kinds of times of spiritual concern, and also administering here when we serve communion and have other spiritual exercises that are going on in this church. And so thank you, Tom and Ruby. My apologies for missing that, but you are blessed and you are a blessing to this church. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning, 1 John 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 John 3:1-7. God's word says to us, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we look at this passage of Scripture and look at the question this morning of, who are you? And I ask again that you have your word come alive in our hearts, and that you speak to us in a special way. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at this question this morning and the big question of who are you? And I know I messed up my slide, so I'll allow Joseph to go ahead and flip it to the next slide. You'll see my first point, but we'll get there. The big question of who are you? And I'm sure all of us, if I walked up to you before church service this morning and I went to you and said, who are you? Well, some of you would look at me and say, would you forget my name? But that's how we would answer. I am, and we fill in the blanks. That's who I am. And we would answer with all kinds of different answers. One would say our name. Other people may describe themselves by the work they do, where they work, where they go to school. Others may even answer to whom I'm married to. Oh, don't you know I'm so-and-so's wife, or I'm so-and-so's child? I came here with those people. And we would answer in so many different ways. But with all of those answers, and while we may be readily able to give them, do they really speak to the question, who are you? Does being someone's son or daughter or a student, a grandparent, a chef, a pilot, a plumber, does it really speak to who we are and the core of our character of who we are? And the labels we assign ourselves, I believe, fall short of who we are. I believe to truly understand who we are, we need to open up the Word of God and get a clear picture of how God sees us. When we look in the mirror in the morning, we may see a person, we may see a friend, we may see a chef, we may see an electrician, we may see someone even who falls short of who we desire the person to be. But again, I want to go back and say, to really understand the question, who are you? We need to go back to the Word of God, and we need to look at the Word of God, and what does God say about who we are? Some people look in the mirror and they see themselves as being timid or shy or unwanted or unloved. Some people look at their own life and say, I'm a failure. I'm not going to amount to anything. But again, I say, to really understand and answer the question of who we are, we need to go back to the Word of God, and we need to look at what God says about us and who we are. In our day of age, when we look around, we are driven to be something that we're not ever intended to be. I don't know if you realize that, but ever since you're real little, you've seen magazines, you see pictures, you see TV commercials. Here's one for you. Have you ever watched a reality show on TV? Can I tell you something that is the most far thing from reality? Are reality shows on TV. I want to be fair. They are edited, they are spliced, they are put together, and they are not reality. But this is what is given to us, and we have a constant barrage. You stand in the grocery store, and there's magazines that show you this is what you should look like, this is what you should talk like, these are the things you should say, these are the things you shouldn't say. And we live in a day that this is just pounded on us and pounded on us. And the more that it's pounded on us, we start to think, maybe this is who I should be. And when we come back to the question and try to answer the question of who are we, we're not even sure who we should be. And we attempt to size ourselves up against these false realities, and every time we size ourselves up against them, we fall short. Oh, I should be moving up in the corporate ladder. Oh, I should be making more money. Oh, I'm 50 years old, and by this age, I should have 5 times my income in my savings account and ready for retirement. Oh, by the time you're 65, you should have this amount of money set aside, and we should all be striving and stretching and pushing and to be something and to have something. And then we can't get there because it's a false reality. And it's not really who we should be, and it's not who we really are. But to truly understand who we are, we must look to the Word of God and get a clear picture of how God sees us. Who are we? And so I want to look at 1 John chapter 3, and look at these verses and allow God to clearly tell us, just from these verses, who we are. And the first part is, you can see on the slide that we are loved by Him. See what great love the Father has bestowed on us, has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. And the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. What great love the Father has bestowed on us. John starts with making us sure in this chapter, in these verses, that we know that God loves us. And this love of God cascades into our life. And this love of God changes us. In the next chapter, in 1 John chapter 4, John makes it very clear, and he takes this huge leap of defining God to us. All kinds of ways that we could define the character of God and who God is. And we've heard this phrase before. I'm telling you where it's coming from. 1 John 4:8. If you go to 1 John 4:8, you would see that God is love. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And if you've heard that before, now you know where it's from. It's from the Bible, 1 John 4:8. God is love. And it makes it very clear to us, this is a definition of God. Not just the character of God. Not just a trait. Not just something that He puts on. It is who God is. And there's one guy that I listen to on a podcast all of the time. And he says, you know, every other world religion, I don't know which world religion you go to, they have a deficient God. And the reason, and this is how he describes it. He said they have a deficient God because if at any point they tell you that God loves you, then just go ask them, who did their God love before this world created? Who did their God love before this world created? Any religion in the world that you go to is morally deficient because there was nobody to love, except for Christianity, because there's three persons in the Godhead. There's three persons. We have the Father, and I didn't say people, persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all who are equal, all who are one God, yet at the same time, we know that the Father loves the Son, we know the Son loves the Spirit, we know the Spirit loves the Father, we know the Spirit loves the Son. And so our eternal God, God is love. And for all eternity, He has always been and will always be love, and has always been able to portray and to show that love. And we are the only world religion, the only religion that can stand on the fact that God is love and rest in the fact that God loves each and every one of us. When the Israelites were walking in disobedience to God, and I've been reading through the prophets and reading through Isaiah and Jeremiah and the minor prophets and reading through the books of Hosea and Amos again. And as I read through those minor prophets and I get to that point where in the book of Hosea where God says, yeah, name one of your children, I don't love you. And Hosea names, what a name for your child. Oh, we just had a baby. What's the baby's name? I don't love you. You're not my loved. And that's how Hosea names his baby, because God's saying, look, in your disobedience, Israel, in your disobedience, I have to turn myself from you, and I can't show my love to you. And I can't show my love to you because of your disobedience. And it's a lesson for us to learn, because later on, the prophetic words come from Hosea later on, where God says, am I like a man? Then when I turn my love from you, then it becomes hate. And God says, I'm not like a man, and I still love you. Will you repent and come back to me? And Hosea goes through the story of Hosea, where Hosea goes and purchases his wife Gomer back, pays for her to come back. In the same way, it's a prophetic vision coming forward where God has to purchase our love back. And he purchases our love back with his son dying on the cross for our sins. He pays a price and buys us back and redeems us, so that way we can repent and stand in the love of God again. Did God always love us? Yes, he did. But at the same time, he can't show his love to us because we're walking in sin and we're walking in disobedience. And when we come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that love is poured out to us. The familiar verse of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. He paid the price to redeem us. In the same way, he said to the Israelites, here's a child, I don't love you because of your sin, and I can't show my love to you, but yeah, I'm not a man, and I'm going to buy you back, and you're going to repent, and you're going to come back to me. And the Israelites did repent, and they did come back, and God was able to show his love to them again. And in our sense, Jesus died for us. The door of love is opened up for us, where we're repentant, and we have the full forgiveness of God. When we're in a place where we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're in the place of God's eternal love cascading over us. I want to share a little story about, this is a little boy story. I don't know if little girls understand this one, but boys would. Mom says, go take a shower. Mom says, go take a shower. Okay, I'll take a shower. And the little boy goes into the bathroom and he turns on the shower. Oh, there is a chair. And he turns on the shower. He turns on the shower and the shower's running, and he sits down on the bathroom floor for 10 minutes. And he sits there on the bathroom floor for 10 minutes. And then when he's done, he gets up and he turns the shower off. And Mom, I took a shower. And he comes out. And Mom, like, your hair's not even wet. Well, I didn't want to put my head under the shower. Yeah, but your hands are still muddy. And the little boy never got in the shower. There's a sense where the love of God, it's flowing like a shower. But if we don't get in it, we don't get it. If we don't get in it, we don't get it. To be a child of God is to get into the shower and let the love of God wash all over us. And I can know there is a shower. I can believe there is a shower. I can see there is a shower. But if I don't get in the shower, I don't get clean. And so we can know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We can know that God loves us. We can know that we are redeemed and bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. But if we don't receive it in faith, we don't get clean. God has great love for us. No matter what we think about ourselves, about who we are, God's great love for us. Romans 8:39, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Psalm 136:26, give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. And John 15:13, greater love has no man than this. Then he lay down his life for his friends. The next verse, Jesus says, and you are my friends if you do what I want you to do, if you follow my commands. God's love for us is great. Who are you? You are the one whom God loves. You are the one, no matter what the situation you are in, God loves you. You are the one that God's love is calling you out and saying, you are mine, you are my child. It's our lack of love that has us running, but it's God's love that draws us back to him. Psalm 139:7, David's talking about God and God's love. and how God's love will find us. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Where can we go from God's presence? Where can we flee from God? And he goes and he says, look, up in the heavens, we find God's love. If we go down into the depths, God is there. He talks about, hey, from the rising of the sun over there in the east, yep, God's over there, all the way over to the west where God's, you know, the sun's setting. Yep, God's over there. No matter where I go, I can't go anywhere and get away from the presence of God. And once you have tasted and seen that God is good, you know that he loves you. And everywhere you're at, God's love continues to pursue you and to be poured out on you. The Spirit of God keeps calling us, and God's love keeps drawing us. We're loved by him. I want to keep moving on to the next point and talk about how God's love transforms us, where we will be like him. We will be like him. Verse 2, dear friends, now we are the children of God, and that is what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, and here's the great part, we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. I want to tell you, I don't fully comprehend this one. I don't fully comprehend it. And I don't know if you do. If you do, please enlighten me. But I do know this, minute by minute, day by day, week by week, year by year, God is renewing you. And God is renewing me. God is changing you. He's changing me. He's transforming you. He's transforming me. He is turning us into his likeness. Hopefully, all of us can look in the rearview mirror of life and look back and say, I am not the person I was 25 years ago. I am not the person 40 years ago. I had a lady, she said to me, she said, what'd you do to my husband? You wrecked him. You ruined him. Because she had a pretty bad husband. But he came to know Jesus Christ. He came to faith. He started to grow in the grace of God. And she wasn't used to a husband who was a child of God. And she said, you wrecked my husband in a good way. And that's what God is doing in our lives, that he's changing us to be like him, and he's ruining us. And what he's ruining is he's ruining the sinful nature that was in us that is now gone, and he's taking that out of us, and he's replacing it with his nature. And each and every moment of the day, he's getting us closer to him. And there's going to be some day where this complete work is done. And this is the part I don't fully comprehend. But someday when we stand in front of him and see Jesus Christ fully for who he is, that great and mighty completed work will be finished. And we will be truly like him. And for now, we're on the journey of getting closer to be like him. I want to explain this to you. I'm going to give you a family secret. I want to share with you. I got to sit down for this one. And it's a crazy family secret. Actually, everybody do me a favor. Everybody here, I want you to stand up except for my mom and dad. Everybody stand up. If you can, stand up. And I want you to turn around and I want you to look at my dad. He's in the back. And I want you to look at my dad and look at the way his legs are crossed. I'm going to give you a family secret. Okay, everybody can sit back down. I'm going to do it for you up here as well. Sometimes me, my dad, my son, and my grandson, we all get together and we're sitting on the couch. And I'll look across the room and I'll see my dad. And I'll look down and I'll look over and I'll see my son, and I'll look down, and I'll look over, and there's my grandson playing his video game, and I'll look, and I'm like, ugh, and I'll go like this, and I'll go like this. There's something inside us, in his genes, in my genes, my son's genes, my grandson's, that's passed down, that we all cross our legs the exact same way. And every once in a while, I'll catch it. Now, we will be like him when we are adopted into the family of God as children of God. His love for us is so great that he is changing us and transforming us, that his character traits are just becoming our character traits. I don't fully comprehend it, but I know it's happening, and we need to allow it to happen in our lives. With Jesus Christ in all of his glory, and when our eyes are opened up to see all of his glory, we change. Here are two verses I want to give you in the Bible, and they point to two different directions. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So there's one destination. We are being transformed into his glory. That's one destination. Here's the other verse, 2 Thessalonians 1:9. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. One destination is pointing that we are being transformed by his glory and starting to shine like Jesus Christ with unveiled faces, that we are reflecting the glory of God and we will be like him and we are becoming like him and being changed to be like him. And that is one destination. And the other destination is, I don't want anything to do with him, and I am going to be changed into a terrible, terrible person, and I will be shut out from the glory of God and be put into eternal destruction. Who are you? As a child of God with unveiled faces, we contemplate, we think about the Lord's glory, and we're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. And that comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from us. It comes from God. Verse 3, this is a hard verse in 1 John 3:3. Purify yourselves. Purify yourselves. I want to read the verse again. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. There's a verse to chew on for a while. Purify yourself. I found this quote. If you expect and expecting hope to be like Jesus Christ yonder, you will be trying your best to be like him here. If you're expecting to be like Jesus Christ yonder, then you better be working on being like him here. There's an expectation of the child of God to put one's hand to the plow, to move forward. It's the work of God to save us. We cannot save ourselves. It's the work of God to wash us and to purify us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the forgiveness of God. It's only from the work of God. But we are still called to put our hands to the plow and to work in our own spiritual lives. We take the steps, we make the decisions to purify and throw away the sin that so easily entangles in our lives. The love of God pulls us out of sin. It's our love and thankfulness for his love that drives us away from sin and keeps driving us away from sin. Who are we? We are loved by God. We're children of God. We're being changed into his likeness. We're working to purify ourselves to bring us into his likeness. But we are also led by him. We are led by him. Verse 7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. And the one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Don't let anyone lead you astray. You may not think about these things. You may not think about these along these lines, but I alluded to some of them in my introduction. There are efforts in the world today to distort the truth of the gospel. There are efforts in the world today to water down the gospel. There are efforts in the world today to tell you that as a Christian, you are a bad person for the way that you think, and you need to change the way that you think. There are efforts in the world today to say your Christian morals are old time, and they shouldn't be your Christian morals anymore. Those kinds of morals are wrong. You need to bring those Christian morals up with the current times. And there is work today to do those things. Inside the church, there is work being done today to convince Christians this is a new day, and with it we are being led astray. I don't think anybody wakes up in the morning and says, oh, how can I get those Christians to stop believing in God? But I do know that Satan is always working to destroy, and we have an enemy, and his purpose is to tear every single soul out of the kingdom of God and away from the loving arms of God the best that he can. His ways are deceiving, they're cunning, they're disastrous, and he will use good people to bring about disastrous ways. Jesus warns us of the wolf who will shatter the sheep. In 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit cleverly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. I don't know if we're in the latter times, but I know that those instructions that were given by Peter and the instructions that were given to Timothy and those warnings that were given to them certainly still hold true today. As children of God, we need to be led by God and not led by the world. As children of God, we need to hold on to God and allow Him to hold on to us. We are either led by God and led by the truth of His world, or we're being led by the devil. And you need to discern that on your own. We're either buying into the kingdom of God or we're buying into the kingdom of this world. We need to decide on our own. What is preached to us today about being loving and tolerant is a bunch of garbage, and it's cruel and it's hateful to even go down those roads, because having the love and tolerance that the world wants us to have today is cruel and it's hateful and it's harmful. Because we can sit side by side and shoulder to shoulder with other people. Just don't say anything to them and let them go to hell. I'm okay. That's cruel. That's hateful. That's not being led by God. We need to make sure in our lives we're led by God. Led by God. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus and keep our eyes on Jesus. And keep our eyes on the one who will help us to persevere through good times and bad times. We need to follow Him through all the times of trial and tribulation that could come our way. An old song says, precious promise God hath given to the weary passerby. All the way from earth to heaven, I will guide thee with mine eye. And the next stanza is one that I believe we all need to hold on to. When temptations almost win thee, and thy trusted watchers fly, let this promise ring within thee, I will guide thee with mine eye. I will guide thee, I will guide thee, I will guide thee with mine eye. All the way from earth to heaven, I will guide thee with mine eye. Who are we? We are led by God, keeping our eyes fixed on Him. Why do I say this? Psalm 141:8. But my eyes are fixed on you, sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge. There's no other place to look. There's no other place to turn. We are led by Him. Who are we? We are children of God, led by Him. And it's the love of God that cascades into our lives. It says, I am going to lead you. Just keep your eyes fixed on me and follow me. So I conclude with these thoughts and these questions for us. So what do we do with all of this? We need to answer the question. Who are you? Are you loved, child of God, being changed into His likeness, purifying yourself, stepping away from sin, led by Him, and doing what is right? If you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's who 1 John 3 says you are. You are loved, a child of God, being changed into His likeness, purifying yourself, stepping away from sin, led by Him, and doing what is right. But I ask the question, are you? And then we have to follow that question up with, do you want to be? Do you want to be? And I ask the question again, who are you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you burn that question into all of our hearts. That question of who are you? And that we all reflect on where we stand with you. I know you love us, Lord. I know you love us. We rest in that promise that greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And you gave your son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived a righteous, perfect life and gave his life a sacrifice for many on the cross, shed his blood so we could be set free from sin, so we can have forgiveness of sin only through you. We thank you for the cross, and we thank you for that salvation. We thank you that you call us children, that we are yours, and we are in your hand. Lord, help us all to confidently answer the question, if anybody asks ever for us, who are you? That we confidently answer, I am loved, and I'm called a child of God. I am loved. I'm called a child of God. Give us that confidence in our lives, Lord. I ask that your strength go with us, that your Holy Spirit rest upon us, and that we find ourselves willing to walk in obedience to you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have that social media account, Twitter, whatever they're doing these days, get out there. Put right on there where it says, who are you? I am loved. I am called a child of God. That's who we are. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. A wonderful, blessed week. Amen.